Well, it wouldn't be me if I didn't ask. God is good. And all the time, even when life is tough, but at the end of your day, did I learn to love? Amen, amen. It's good to have you all here tonight. I'm honored to do this. I don't often get to speak, but I do appreciate the opportunity. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to do this on Wednesday evenings. And I know the next 4 weeks are going to be exciting, too, as we finish this book. If you have not read the book, I encourage you to buy this. It is absolutely marvelous. And if you've ever wondered sometimes about what's going on in your life, or maybe what's not going on in your life, perhaps you found some things not necessarily the way they should be, or you think there's something going on, and maybe you're disappointed with life, could it possibly be that you've not learned to honor? It certainly could be that you've not learned to honor. Honor is to value, to esteem, to show someone how much you think of them, you care about them. And I'm interested as we go through this, I'm going to put a little bit from his DVD on there. Craig, can you pull on that? Can you set it in at about 9 minutes in on that bar in there? Because it's going to teach us what we were going to cover last week, but they didn't get to it. And so I'd like to, this 30 minutes will cover what we're teaching here tonight. So tonight we're talking about authority. And if you've ever had problems with authority, I pray that this will help you through that. We must understand this one thing, that all authority, not some, but all authority is given by God. And we'll be centering on our scripture, Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. And as we get into this, I want you to be a part of this. I'm not necessarily a teacher. I like to ask you to get involved and maybe have questions and things of that nature as we get going. So I just want to do this as we lead into John Bevere teaching a little bit. Submission is to authority is an aspect of true honor. So by submitting to authority, you are also showing an aspect of honor toward that particular person. And so let's just do this. Are you guys ready upstairs? Let's see where we're at in this, okay? John Bevere. Can't do any better than him, so I'll sit down and be quiet.
Scores of blind eyes open. He sees crippled people walk instantly. I remember not the last time I was with him, but the time before last. He looked at me. We were alone in his office. He said, John, this last meeting, I got to tell you what happened. There was this guy named Monkey Man. Everybody knew him as Monkey Man. He said he was so demon-possessed, he lived in trees.
We'll try again.
Totally nude.
Okay, just go ahead, back it out and try again. Just back it out and try again. We'll keep doing something else here instead of trying to figure out why he's
not done
talking but not talking. Hey, that's why I said, yeah, he's talking, but he's not talking. Well, it's not buffering. The problem is the CD has just stopped there for some reason. The video part of it stopped because it's not buffering because it's on a CD, so I know we've got it all there. So what we're going to find out as John continues to teach is that there's three levels or three places in authority. You'll find that there are those that are above us, those that are the same level, and those that are in our charge that God has given to us as an authoritarian person or a figure to work with other people in our lives. As people, sometimes I find that we become slack in certain areas of our life, and we talked about this in our meeting, director's meeting on Monday, not for a long time. But ask yourself the question, sometimes when we come into church, have you ever asked yourself, what makes the difference? On one Sunday, man, we're just jumping in the pews or hopping and there's people are running all over and we're having them. And then the next week, it's like, where did that go? What happened to that service? Why is it like that? Where did it go? Could it possibly be that we are having trouble week after week after week honoring the presence of God that is here in so much that it stymies the relationship because we want it to always be on a mountaintop, and it can be. I'm going to take you back to 1995, 1996, all the way through 2005, and I'm going to ask you the question, how many people went to Brownsville and you actually experienced that renewal and outpouring? What makes a person stand in a parking lot in the middle of Florida in the wind, in the summer, the hot summer, 98 degrees in a parking lot, and you'll stay there for 12 hours waiting for church? Now, my question is, I'll ask you that question because here's my question. Would you do the same thing here?
Yes.
Really? Okay, if Pastor said, okay, we're going to open up 12 hours early, the parking lot is yours, you can just stay out there all day and do whatever you want to do. If you put any type of finality on who God is or who you understand him to be, I submit that perhaps you would do that. But the one thing that got Brownsville to where it was is because people came into that house, honored the presence of God that was there, and it's easy to get involved in church when you bring it with you. It's like our pastor says, have you had church before church? And what did you bring with you when you came in the door? Are you prepared every single Sunday to see God move and to dance and to enjoy the presence of the Lord and just have a wonderful time? And or does your day on Saturday, or maybe even the pre-hours that you come before church on Sunday, does it dictate what you're going to give God when you sit in that pew? What is it that motivates you day after day after day to love and to enjoy the presence of God? It's who he is, and it's his presence. That's what does it. But if you don't work to cultivate that, I'll tell you what, I led worship for 30 years here, and I've enjoyed every minute of that. But there are some days that it's like you're in this huge airplane, and you're trying to get this thing off the runway, and it ain't going anywhere. I mean, you try everything that you know, you sing songs that the people like, and it's like, what happened to the people this week? And sometimes we can't answer that. Only you can answer that. Pastor, it's not his job. He's not supposed to be the rooting chair section for us. It's not the worship leader's job. It's not. No matter what you might think, it's not. Our functionality in that is simply to come in and direct you into the path of God, to move you into the stream, and then you're either going to come in the stream with, or you're going to sit in your seat and not honor the presence of God, and then walk away wondering what happened in this particular service. Why did it feel so particularly flat? I submit it's because we're not doing what we need to do. We don't walk through those doors every Sunday with the thought process in our mind. We're more concerned with what's going to happen tomorrow at work. We're more concerned with the person who sits across from the side over here, and we haven't spoken to him in 6 weeks because there's a problem here, and there's offense, and there's division. We're not honoring one another. The Bible's very clear to honor one another and to lift them up higher than yourself, to esteem them higher than you. Very clear about that. And yet, most people find that a very difficult task. How are we doing there, guys? Are we ready to try this again? Okay. Huh? No. Session 3. So we're not ready yet. That's okay. That's all right. If technology is good when it works. When it doesn't work, you just punt. You go another direction. And so my process on this is simply to say to you, I'm not here to chastise anybody. Okay? The fingers are pointing back at me too. All I'm trying to challenge you to is, what do you bring with you, and how do you honor those around you when you come into this house? Because we should come into the house and how many have ever done this before? Try this sometime. There's no church. It's a Monday, it's a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's no church. Just stop, drive by, stop, and walk in to the presence of God here. Has anybody ever done that before? You do that. I'm telling you, do that. And there are some days when I come in here, there are days when I have trouble standing up. Sometimes they can be. Somebody's in the office usually. So normally, no, we don't open the doors to the church. Basically because there's nobody in the building, and we don't want people in the building if nobody else is in the building. See where I'm going with that? But there are people in the office. But there are days that I have walked into this house, and it was the most that I could do to stand up in this place. And so what happens between that happening and then the next day that we have service? What happens in my life, and what am I going to do with that? I'm going to learn how to honor the presence of God. I'm going to learn how to treat him that he needs to be treated. I'm going to learn how to honor my pastor all of the time. I'm not going to sit in church and enjoy his ministry and then have him for lunch after we go out after church. You can't do that. You cannot do that. It will not allow itself to be done. Are we ready, guys? You're going to try? Okay, let's give that. Go ahead.
He's in his crusades, he has anywhere from 50,000 to 300,000. In his crusades, he sees hundreds of deaf ears open. He sees scores of blind eyes open. He sees crippled people walk instantly. I remember not the last time I was with him, but the time before last. He looked at me. We were alone in his office. He said, John, this last meeting, I got to tell you what happened. There was this guy named Monkey Man. Everybody knew him as Monkey Man. He said he was so demon-possessed, he lived in trees, totally nude. Okay? They couldn't tame him. They couldn't keep clothing on him. So he said a bunch of men grabbed him and harnessed him, literally harnessed him, and brought him to my crusade. He said, I didn't even know about it. He said, while I was preaching, I see this man go flying up in the air 8 feet high, and he fell. He said, I thought the guy was dead. But he said, the next day, he was on my platform testifying and fully dressed in a suit how God had healed him. I think of Reinhard Bunke, who I just had lunch with earlier this year. I've asked him, I said, do you see great miracles in Africa? He said, John, hundreds of blind eyes open, all kinds of miracles. Now, I look at these friends that I know personally, and I watch how when they come back to the United States or some other Western nation, same man, same woman, same anointing, same message. Few headaches get healed in their meetings. Maybe a bad back, maybe an arthritis. Why? One word. Honor. I've been to Africa. I've preached in Angola. I've preached in Kenya. I've preached in Zimbabwe. I've been in other nations in Africa. Sometimes when I go to Africa, I am almost uncomfortable with the way they treat me. I mean, they literally almost treat me like a king. I mean, they will put me in their finest hotel, and I know they don't have the money for it. They will put me in nice air-conditioned rooms when nobody else has got air-conditioned rooms. They won't let me carry anything. I remember I was preaching in this one meeting, and there were like close to 10,000 people in the meeting. And after I was done preaching in the tent, it was a tent that seated 10,000 people. They brought me back to the air-conditioned room. Three women walk up to me. They put me in this chair that almost looked like a throne. They sit me down. These three women come up. They kneel down. One has a basin. The other one has a towel wrapped around her arm, and the other one has a pitcher of water. And they asked me to stretch my hands out so they can wash my hands. And I'm like, I can wash my own hands. And it's like the Holy Spirit inside of me is saying, you let them wash your hands. And they're washing my hands. I remember when I was in Zimbabwe, probably one of the greatest anointings that I remember in my life. The greatest anointings that I remember in the 1990s, the whole decade, happened in Zimbabwe. I was asked to preach for a man down there who has 5 million people in his churches, okay?
Pull
in 18 nations in Africa.
Pull the video. Take the video off.
What's called Faith Week, okay?
Stop the video. Let the audio track. Take the video off. Let the audio track play.
Teach all of his senior pastors, his 6,000 senior pastors, for 1 week, okay? And no associate pastors are allowed, just senior pastors, okay? And so I got invited to do one of those Faith Weeks back in the 90s. And I remember the anointing was so strong, I thought I was going to come out of my skin. I preached like a man from another world, okay? And I remember in between those meetings, I was sitting in a house, and a person came up and did some kind of simple service like I just described to you. And while that person was walking away, the apostle looked at me and he said, do you see who just did that for you? I said, well, yeah. He said, that person is the head of the CIA of the entire nation. I said, and they just did that for me? And then he looked at me and he was a little puzzled and he said, you're the man of God, aren't you? And all of a sudden I thought, we don't get it. We don't get it in America. We just don't get it. Some of the strongest anointings that I have operated under in my 18 years of traveling all over the world have been in third world nations or developing nations, have been in prisons and at military bases. Why? Because all three of those places usually understand honor and authority. Are you with me? I remember when I found out it really had nothing to do with me as the preacher, but it had everything to do with the way they received me. I was asked to preach in a church in the southeastern part of the United States back in the 90s. And I remember the senior pastor said to me, he said, listen, our service doesn't start until 11, and I'm the assistant prison chaplain. We have the maximum, the state's number one maximum security prison here in this community. And he said, I'm the assistant chaplain. Would you mind doing the Sunday morning service in there at 8 o'clock? I said, no, I'd love it. So I remember going into that prison at 8 o'clock in the morning. There was about 100 to 130 men in that prison at that chapel service, okay? And I'm telling you, you know, it's 1,600 men in the whole prison, but 130 came to that Sunday morning service. I remember the praise and worship was amazing. I mean, the presence of God. I'm looking at the praise and worship leader's eyes, and they were totally clear. I remember those guys were singing, and then I got up to preach, and I literally preached like a wild man. I mean, I almost came out of my skin. I was like preaching from like a guy from. So I'm preaching there like a wild man. I'm running around on that in that prison, you know, going crazy. Those guys are standing up there going, oh, yes, you right? And they're shouting, okay, for an hour I preach. Then for the next hour and a half, the Spirit of God moves in that place like you cannot believe. I'm telling you, guys got filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys got healed. Guys got called into the ministry. They were all over the floor weeping and crying, okay? The praise and worship leader, after the service, I looked at him and I said, how long are you in for? He looked at me with the clearest eyes. He said, well, I'm in for 3 life sentences, sir. I thought, okay, this guy's killed people. And yet, his eyes were clearer than so many people I see in churches. So my assistant, who was traveling with me, my travel assistant, comes up to the platform weeping, okay? And he said, if I lived in this community, this would be my home church. Place went crazy. So the pastor and I and my assistant get back in the car. We're traveling over to the church. We're on cloud 59. Forget cloud 9. We're on cloud 89, okay? We're like, we could have floated to that church service. We thought, we were like, man, the service is going to be so great this morning. With the glory from that prison service just going to come right into that church. I walked into that church, that 11 o'clock service. I could barely preach. I could barely speak. The anointing was restrained. I could not preach. Remember, he couldn't do any mighty works? I couldn't preach. I got so upset at those people. By the time I was done, 90% of them were at the altar. Hey, let me give you a little follow-up. Let me give you a little. Last year, I'm preaching in Omaha, Nebraska. And Saturday night service, this church has got 4 Sunday services, 1 Saturday night, 3 Sunday. Saturday night service, the guy at the soundboard, it was the guy that led praise and worship in the prison who was in for 3 life sentences. Hold it. I looked at him, I said, what are you doing here? How'd you get out? You were in 3 life sentences without any parole. He said, they changed some laws, they did some stuff, and I got out. And he said, this is where my ministry is. He said, don't you remember the word you gave me? You remember when the Spirit of God was moving amongst us? I said, no, I don't. He said, I'll bring it tomorrow morning. He showed me the word that morning. This is what I spoke. Remember the hour and a half when the guys were all over the floor crying? I said, "Thus," the Lord shows me that he's preparing you for your ministry outside this prison, on the inside of this prison. I'm so glad I didn't know he was in for 3 life sentences when I gave that word, because I would have never given it. But here he is now fulfilling his ministry on the outside of the ministry. It's amazing. Are you seeing this? Let me show you. Yeah, give Jesus a hand. I'm telling you what. Let me show you that it has nothing to do from Scripture with very little to do with the messenger, but how the messenger is received. How many of you remember in the book of 1 Samuel, there is a man named Elkanah? Remember Elkanah? Elkanah has 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Thank God we don't do that today. Okay? I'm a one-woman man, thank you. But anyway, he had 2 wives. Elkanah had 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, Peninnah was a baby machine, okay? She was having babies year after year after year after year. Hannah was barren. She couldn't have any babies. And remember, the way you proved to your husband back then that you loved him was you had lots of babies, especially men and child, right? Thank God Jesus has delivered us from that today. Amen? All right. But anyway, that's the way they looked at it back then. Well, you know, year after year, they go to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is, and Peninnah's got another baby to present to the Lord, right? Meanwhile, Hannah, she's barren. Her womb is shut up, okay? She can't have children. And to make matters worse, Peninnah's got claws. And she looks at Hannah, and she goes, where's your love, baby? Come on, where's your love for our husband? Where's your children? Show me your children, girl. Look at all my children. I got another one to present to the Lord this year. Where's your child, huh? Who loves our husband? So Hannah's going, I've had it. So Hannah says, I am getting away from this woman and going and finding comfort in the presence of God. So she goes over to where the tabernacle is, and she starts fasting and praying. And she is praying so profusely that her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. Do you remember this? Her lips are moving profusely, no words are coming out. And Eli, who is the head pastor, looks at Hannah praying with no words coming out and her lips moving, and says, "Oh, woman, you're drunk. Get rid of your wine." Ha! Can you imagine if Hannah was American? That head pastor would have gotten an earful. She said, "What? You can't even recognize when a woman is fasting and praying and pouring her heart out to God? You can't even, what kind of pastor are you? What kind of church is this? I'm going and telling my husband, we're getting out of here and we're going to the next church down the street." Now, she would have done that. She would have lost her reward. But she didn't do that. She looked back at Eli. And she said, "No, my Lord," little L. Do you see the honor she gives him? Everybody say honor. She said, "No, my Lord, your maidservant is not drunk. I am pouring my heart out to God for a petition." Eli looks at her and says, "Go your way, and may the God of Israel grant your petition." She goes, and within 1 year, she's got baby Samuel in her arms, who brings revival to all of Israel. Listen to me. What she prayed for years wasn't answered until this gluttonous, insensitive priest, who, by the way, God said there was no forgiveness for him or his household forever. Now, can I tell you something? That is something you never, ever, 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 ever want to hear God say about you. No forgiveness for you or your household forever. But that's exactly what God said about Eli. No forgiveness for him or his household forever. So God uses this gluttonous priest, who he said there was no forgiveness for forever, to release the reward she had been believing for years, because she honored the man who royally insulted her. And because she honored him when he insulted her, she got a full reward, and the whole nation got revival. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles, to Romans, the 13th chapter. And let me say this, before continuing to discuss a prophet or a leader's reward, we have to first cover the importance or the value of authority. Once this truth is established in our heart, we can sincerely and more effectively honor those over us. Did you get what I just said? All right? It is so important that we understand authority so that we can, what? We can sincerely and effectively honor. Because remember, honor starts from the heart. You could sit there and walk around and tell a leader, "I really respect you," and inside you're going, "Meh, meh, 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 meh." You're not honoring him, because true honor originates from the heart. It shows up everywhere else. All right, now let's recall the meaning of honor. All right, let's review it again. It means to value. It means to see as weighty and precious. If the object of our honor is a person in authority, it also carries the meaning of respect and even reverence. Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 version, and if you do not have an 1828 version of Webster's Dictionary, please do yourself a favor and go online and get one. Webster's defines it, because it is the original Webster's. He defines honor as to revere, respect, to treat with deference and submission, to perform relative duties to. So we further see that submission to authority is an aspect of true honor. To say we honor but refuse to submit is to deceive ourselves. Do I need to say that again? To say we honor but refuse to submit to authority is to deceive ourselves. To honor authority is to submit to authority. We dishonor authority by not submitting to it. Recall the Roman officer. That was clearly seen in his life. Now, there are four divisions of authority, and I want to talk about that. If you look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, I want you to read with me, okay? Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." Wow. Number one, is this a suggestion? I didn't hear everybody. Yes. Is it a recommendation? Yes. Is it a command? Yes. So God commands us through the Apostle Paul, let every soul, now let me ask you this, does every soul include you?
Yes.
It includes me, definitely, right? So God commands us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, we must ask, who are these governing authorities? Who are they? All right, now in this specific text of Romans chapter 13, Paul is speaking of civil authorities. However, let me say this, and this is so important. These words of exhortation apply not only to governmental leaders, but also encompass other areas of delegated authority. There are four delegated divisions of delegated authority that God speaks about in the New Testament. Four delegated authority, divisions of it. What are they? Civil authority. Everybody say civil. That's what? Our government leaders. That's firemen. That's policemen. That's city council member. That's judges. Are you following me? Civil authorities. That's who Paul's specifically speaking about in Romans 13. There is social authorities. Everybody say social authorities. Who are social authorities? Those are our bosses, our employers, our coaches, our teachers, etc. on a social level. There is domestic authority or family authority. We pretty much know that. The husband is the head of the home and children are submit to their parents. Number four is church authority. Everybody say church authority. Now, let me make this very, very clear, okay? The New Testament gives specific guidelines for each of these four areas of delegated authorities. However, in most cases, the council spans the borders and extends to all areas of delegated authority. Are you following me? So in other words, it may be specifically talking about civil, but it really spans, the council of it spans to all the other four as well. Are you following that? Now, if you recall, in speaking of receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet, Jesus coupled this with a righteous man and then finally a little one. As stated earlier, from this we see the three levels of human beings that we encounter. Those above us, those on our level, and those who are entrusted to us. In regard to those above us, everybody say above us. Even though Jesus specifically speaks of a prophet, which specifically addresses church authority, again, the principles span the borders and extend to all areas of authority. And let me prove to you from Scripture that this is true. In regard to civil authority, what does the Bible say as far as honor goes? Romans 13, verse 6 and 7, today's English version reads this. That is also why you pay taxes. Everybody say taxes.
Yes.
Because the authorities are working for God when they fulfill their duties. Pay then what you owe them. Pay them your personal and property taxes. And show respect and honor for them all. Do you ever notice as a believer, you feel honor welling up in your heart when you see a policeman as a believer? Amen is the proper response. Okay, in regard to social authorities, how does God tell us to honor social authorities? That's our bosses, coaches, teachers. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, American Standard Version. Let as many as our servants under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Everybody say all honor.
All honor.
Now, how would we read that today? We would read it as this. Let as many as are employees under the higher of their, count their employers or their bosses worthy of all honor. Or it could read this way. Let as many as are students under education count their teachers worthy of all honor. And it could apply to coaches and et cetera, right? In regard to family authority, Ephesians 5:33 says, let the wife see that she respects or honors her husband. In regard to the children, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live a long life on the earth. And in regard to church authority, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says, dear brothers and sisters, honor. Everybody say honor.
Honor.
Those who are your leaders in the Lord's work, they work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love. So you can see God tells you to honor all four areas of delegated authority. If you honor them, Jesus said, in honoring authority, what happens? You get a reward. Now, for the next several sessions, I'm going to talk about each in depth. I'm going to talk about the civil authorities. I'm going to talk about the social authorities. I'm going to talk about home authority. And then I'm going to talk about what? Church authority. And then we'll go into our peers. And then we'll go to those entrusted to us. Now, let's talk about a kingdom, the kingdom of God, all right? We must remember that the kingdom of God is just that, a kingdom. Everybody say a kingdom. A kingdom has rank, it has order, it has authority. I have said this many, many years now. I have found that Westerners are some of the hardest people in the whole world to preach the things of God to. And the reason is really fundamental. What is it? we are a people trying to understand kingdom principles with a democratic mindset. The kingdom of God is not a democracy, it is a kingdom. So if you try to relate to God with a democratic mindset, you and God are going to be on two totally different playing fields. That means you can easily be misled. Everybody say misled. That is why Jesus said, in the last days, many are going to be deceived. Because today, in our society, there is such rampant insubordination. Are you with me? In America, it's almost as if we are trained to be not submitted to authority. That's why when you are born again, you must get your mind renewed. And the sad thing is it flows into churches as well. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we have so many church splits. Why? Because people get disgruntled with authority. They split off and they go into home churches. And let me tell you something. Home churches by themselves, apart from the local New Testament church, are not going to be healthy. Good place to say amen. But somebody says, but John, China has home churches. That's the whole church. Well, you got to understand, they're persecuted, so they have to go to home church. But I'm going to tell you something. They are totally organized. Totally organized. If you will notice, Paul said you have to appoint, he said to Timothy, he said to Titus, appoint elders and deacons in all the churches you go to. Remember he said that? Well, if you look at China, they are so organized. I remember we gave 250,000 books into China, and you know they were all delivered within 2 days? I was asked last year to meet with 5 Chinese church leaders, and those 5 guys are responsible for, I think it was, 80 million Christians. Okay? And I'm looking at possibly having that meeting next year. So I'm going to tell you, that's the reason for China. In America, if you look at the book of Acts, they met from house to house because that's good, because a lot of people do our curriculums house to house. They do Bible studies from house to house. They do family Bible studies. You should do that. But you need to be in a local New Testament church where there is government and authority, because God has instituted it. Because if you will remember, look at what this says in Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. Everybody say no authority. And I can add this, there's no legitimate authority, because there are illegitimate authorities. There's self-appointed cultic leaders that Paul said we don't even give them an hour of submission. We would say it this way today, we didn't give them a New York minute. We do not submit to them, right? But we're talking about legitimate authorities. There's no legitimate authority except from God. So listen to what he says. There is no legitimate authority except from God. Now listen, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Everybody say appointed. Say it again. Say it again. Doesn't say they're elected. Doesn't say they're selected. It says they're appointed. I remember when President Clinton got into office back in 1992, I was depressed for about 3 days. And I remember the third day, and don't get me wrong, you'll understand what I'm saying in a minute. Third day, God spoke to me, and he said, nobody gets in office without me knowing about it. And all of a sudden, I realized the Bible said, hey, give thanks for him. Make intercession for him. Pray for him. Why? So that I can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's the reward for honoring my president. And you know what happened when I started praying for my president? Even though I didn't vote for him, I had such a love well up in my heart for him. Are you with me? So that when the Monica Lewinsky case happened, I didn't become a Pharisee with President Clinton. I looked at him with deep compassion and deep sorrow, because I had already developed that love in my heart from him, from praying for him. I honored him as my president. I will get more into this when we talk about civil authorities. Amen. Authorities are not elected. They're not selected. They're appointed by God. You see the word appointed there in Romans 13? It comes from the Greek word tasso. T-A-S-S-O.
Done. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. Now you ask yourself, why would you have me come up here after John does such a good job? Well, it's because I'll bring an insight, I think, to some areas there. When I was working with Pastor Stevens more, and we were here in ministry together, Pastor taught me 2 things that really helped me learn how to honor people. And the first one is that in every possible situation that you can, take the one down position. Try to take the one down position. If you do that, you're going to diffuse so much stuff in your life that you won't have to think too much about harshness or what's going on in your heart. Because you will allow people then latitude, if you can, and say, let them do what they do, but you're not going to be bound to react to it. You don't react that way. You basically take that and you put it within your mind. You honor it And you honor them, literally, you honor them by listening to their heart, but you don't let it get into your spirit to where it will be more of, like he said, a Pharisaical attitude. Is anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been guilty of that? Maybe even now under our current administration, even though he's doing better things than we've seen over the last 16 or 8 years or whatever, seems to be doing better. We don't hear about all the good stuff. All we hear about is the ratty stuff. But the kicker is, that's not the point. The point is, he's been set aside. He has been appointed by God to be our president for whatever long that happens to be, at least until 2016. Wait, we're past that, 2020, wherever we're going. See, I told you, you should have let John continue. But, you know, those are the things that we forget. And then we wonder why stuff isn't going on right in our heart. It's because we carry this within, and we have an ability to say things about, what would you do if you were in his position? Can you imagine getting out of bed every morning and you know you're going to get hit? You're going to get slapped. There's a you got a target on your back. What would you do in his position? Most of us wouldn't handle it. We would fold. We'd run away and hide in a corner someplace because we could not take it. I believe that God specifically put him in there because he was a businessman before he was this, and he knows how to do this. He knows how to talk to people. He knows how to get things done. Do I agree with everything he's doing? Nope. But I will pray for him, and I will pray. I will pray that God would honor our country because we saw an opportunity to put somebody in the office that will start honoring Israel the way it should be. They will start doing other things that have been forsaken or let go for such a long, long time. And God will honor us if we're faithful to doing that. And so I encourage you to be aware. The second thing that I learned from Pastor relatively early on was to keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. Is it going to gain you anything by going out? And everybody has an opinion, right? Everybody has one? Okay, but does it matter? Does it really matter at the end of the day if you express your opinion over every little thing? Just learn to listen, learn to hear, and then learn to keep it within. Keep your mouth shut. It's not worth destroying, interrupting the unity of the body with your singular opinion of what might be going on. Most people that feel free, this is what I've noticed now, most people that feel free to set their opinion aside and get people all stirred up, that's what they're doing, is they want to have, there's a sense of control in that, because you get people all stirred up, they agree with you or they disagree with you, and you're allowing yourself then to be sucked into something totally different that you didn't want to have happen in your heart. And so I just encourage you to be real careful about things in your life. And ask yourself, what can I do to further the anointing, the honoring of the people that God has placed me under? That would include Pastor Harris. Just the fact that you call him pastor is an honor. Do it. Sure, his name's Harris. That's pastor. That's pastor in this house. It's pastor in the office. It's pastor if you meet him out in the community. He's pastor. Why? Because that tells other people, you're signaling them, you're telling him that I honor this man as my pastor. He's not pastor here and Harris out there. Now, there are places when I'm sitting with him in his living room or in his office, I can call him Harris, and I'm allowed to do that. But I'm not allowed to do that when I'm sitting in an honored position for him and allowing people to understand what position he takes at our church and in my life. He is my pastor. And I trust that he's your pastor. So I just encourage you to do that. And just do what God has asked you to do. Love people, enjoy them, and then learn about things that we're talking about here with John for just a second. I want to go back and address the four areas, and I have about 20 minutes, and I want to just ask you for a few questions at the end if you have any. But let's talk for a moment about the civil authority that he talked about. The first one was civil, church, family, and social, the four groups that he talked about real quickly. Civil authority simply means this: police, fire, mayor, governor, president, all those civil authorities that are we into. And you know, most people like the police except when there's a red and blue light in your mirror. And then all of a sudden you don't like the police, but that was your problem, not his. He was doing what he was called to do and he put in place to do. He stopped you because you were doing something you shouldn't have been doing. So you don't get mad at people. You don't get angry with that. It's not worth it. It's you know, take your lumps. You were going too fast. You ran a stop sign. Take your lumps. Get the ticket. Pay it. And go on with life. It's not worth worrying about on the other side. Here's one that I'm going to try not to offend somebody in this one, but I'm going to probably, I will, okay? Under the area of family. I want to stop there just for a moment, because if we understand the area of family, okay, I will. I'm just listening to the Lord here. I don't want to get out there and make it. It's interesting to me how many men, and I just had this conversation not long ago, but it's interesting to me how many men will abdicate the throne in their own home. And they say, what does that mean? What that means is that there's a social order always. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, husband, wife, children. Ordained from the beginning of time. And I'm only going to, gosh, I'm trying to be so careful. But guys, I have to tell you this. If you have abdicated the throne of leadership in your home, and the priest of the house that God has called you to be, is it any wonder that things happen in your home that you don't like or that you disagree with? You have stepped out of another underneath the covering. You have given it away, and you said, okay, I don't choose to do this. Guess what? Your wife wasn't called to do it. And you dishonor her by making her carry that role. If I'm making somebody mad, so be it. But I can only tell you what I can substantiate through the Word of God is that as a man, when we abdicate the throne and say, well, no, you do that. You go ahead and pray all the time. I've got other better things to do. You take our kids to church. I've got other better things to do. We are setting our homes up for a fall, and we are dishonoring our family. And you say, well, yeah, but it's only about me. I'm the one that's... No, it's not only about you. Look at Saul. Look at all the things that Saul had, and David. Look at all this. It wasn't only about Saul, and it wasn't only about David. It affected the entire kingdom as this whole thing was unfolding. And God, as I was talking to the Lord last night, he brought in their character to mind. Achan. Does anybody remember the story of Achan? Well, Achan was assigned by the Lord. He was in a battle. And they said, the Lord said, Achan said, go in, kill them all. Just do it. And don't take any spoil. You don't get anything out of this. You just go take care of them. Achan thought better. Achan says, there's some gold here. I think I'll just take that home with me. And he took it home. And he put it under the cover in his house on the floor where it was hidden from everybody. What was the next thing that happened? The Lord came and said, hey, there's sin in the camp. I told you not to do that. And what happened to Achan? Achan, not just Achan, his entire family was obliterated, gone, because dad didn't want to succumb to authority. Dad didn't want to listen. Dad didn't want to be the priest of the home. Dad wanted to hear only what he wanted to hear. And his family was completely wasted. There was a man that went to church here a few years ago. If I said his name, you would know him. If you came from that building over there, if you've only been in this building, you wouldn't know him. But he made this statement to Pastor Stevens one day just before he passed away, and he was crying. And I can remember him saying to Pastor Stevens, he said, if I would have only recognized, Pastor, that when I walked out that church door and got angry at God, there were 7 children that followed me right out that door. And only one ever made any attempt to get back to the Lord that he knew before he died.
Yes. I mean, luckily I came back and I know the Lord promised.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's very real. It's very, very real. And I think that just silly little things like, okay, when pastor's preaching and the altars are, we're having a good service and we're jumping around, who do you see up here jumping around? 98% of the time, it's women. It's women. Women have no issue getting out of their chair and going up and falling. Oh, wait, somebody in the Bible did that, didn't she? Fell at the feet of Jesus with the perfume and washed his feet. Oh, that's right, it was a woman, wasn't it? Does that mean that as a man I'm not supposed to do that? Nope, wrong answer. That means you're supposed to set the example of that. And just hear what God has to say to you and see how he'll bless your family and change the dynamics within your home. Because you've honored your family, your wife, your kids, you've done everything the right way. And just ask God to take everything in control in your home. Part number four is talked about social bosses and things of that nature, social areas. How many people go to work every day and you've got a nice word for your boss, but it's a word that you wouldn't dare say to his face? You see, I'm convinced of this one thing too, that there's a lot of things that we seemingly think we're going to get away from in the kingdom of God because there's no instant repercussion like there is at work. If we showed up for work like we show up for church, we wouldn't have jobs along. Other things take us away from the house of God. Things will move us. Well, I've worked hard to have, and I'm not telling you shouldn't do things. Just enjoy life, but in moderation. And don't let it take into a position in your heart that takes you away from everything else. God showed me this principle very strongly one day. 3 years ago, Mike Patterson and myself and two other folks were playing golf. We were up at Ellis Park, and I'll remember this forever because God just burned it in my heart. And we were on hole number 16, and it's a beautiful hole. You hit off his dog leg left, big hole, a really nice place to just enjoy. And so we're out there, and we're doing that. And there happened to be a team in front of us, and they weren't playing very fast. And I said something I probably shouldn't have said. No bad words or anything like that, but I was encouraging them to move along a little bit. And they couldn't quite hear what I said, so they kind of looked at me and said like this, and I'm going, no, okay, just go ahead. And as I'm walking down that hole, they left, they finished it up, they're doing the next hole. As I'm walking down the fairway, God says, why did you do that? Sorry, I had no good answer for him. He says, now what I want you to do is, he says, because you thought it, you might just as well have said it. Okay? So what I want you to do now, they're coming up the fairway over here. You're going to the fairway this way. I need you to go talk to her and apologize. But Lord, she doesn't even know. It doesn't matter that she doesn't know what you said. Honor her with an apology. Okay? So I step over into the next fairway, and I stepped up to her, and I said, ma'am, I said, I want to apologize. So we're back on 15. I encouraged you to get along in probably a way I shouldn't have done that, and I apologize to you. Little did I realize what kind of a shirt I was wearing. I just grabbed a shirt and put it on that day. But guess what the shirt said right here? Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ. See, she saw that as I ministered to her and apologized to her and honored her with that apology. She saw that and changed the whole image in her mind of what Youth for Christ is about. We talked for a few minutes. It's so easy to use words in wrong connotations. That's not what I'm here to talk about, is words. But I am here to talk about honoring those around you and enjoying life in a way that is fitting of the people that you call friends and the people that you work with every day. And granted, now, if we could take, we got 10 minutes, and I want to read something very quickly, because he talks about, harsh authority. I know this is what people are thinking, somebody's thinking that. Well, do I have to honor everybody? Because you see, all power is appointed by God, but not all is godly power. Do you get what I'm saying? It's appointed by God, but there are people who misuse it and abuse it. Nonetheless, it's appointed by God. Okay, and we still have to look at that. So some people have probably asked in their mind already, what do I do about that? What do I do about a boss who treats me bad? What do I do about this person that I know that just seems to always have it in for me? How do I handle that? Well, it's called harsh authority, and what you have to do is simply you step into the position of God in your heart, and you say, God, I will position myself here between myself and this person over here, and I will not allow what they're saying or what they're doing to get into my heart or to get into my spirit. And I refuse to come to their level. I refuse to go where they are. Because all I'm doing at that point is if I retaliate, I'm going right back at them with the same thing that they just said to me or that they did to me. And it makes absolutely no sense to go there. You will, if you live long enough, you will live somewhere under harsh authority. You will. It just happens. It could be a boss you work for. That's most often the encountered case that we find people working for bosses that they don't like. Sometimes the boss is okay and you're wrong. But the only way you're going to know that is if you're on your face in front of God all day asking him and saying, okay, God, there's something wrong with this thing here. I like my job. I like the people I'm working with. But me and the boss, we just aren't getting this together. You got to figure this out. Nobody's going to do this for you. You have to honor him or her. No matter what it is, you've got to honor them by being talking to them, being civil to them. No matter what they do to you, that's not a reason for you to come back and do it to them. Never will be. Two wrongs will never make a right. We learned that since we were kids. You don't ever do that. So when harsh authority is placed in a spot where you think they shouldn't be, guess what? If you're in the same spot, your call is to simply ask God to say, God, help me keep my mouth shut. And help me pray for them. Help me honor them. Help me every morning when I walk in. Pastor Stevens has a tremendous testimony about that. That when he was first pastor here, he worked at two jobs. He was working at Lefebvre. And he said, I hated that job. I got up in the morning and I was so terribly upset because I had to go to work every day. I didn't like that job. He said, but then God convicted me of that. And he said, I ended up one morning just starting to thank God. And he said, I developed an attitude of gratitude about the job. And he said, before it was all over and done, I loved that job. He said, I would go in and I would position myself and get the things done that they asked me to do without belly aching or complaining or whining. And by the end of the day, he liked his job. Does that mean he didn't have to work anymore? Well, no, but eventually God called him to a full-time position of ministry in the church and he didn't have to work anymore. But while he was out in the workplace, he learned how to develop that attitude and work with those around him that are seemingly harsh people. Because sometimes, don't you find it true? It says we dislike the most in others what we hate the most about ourselves. And it's so easy to be able to see something in somebody else. But I've learned it in my heart that if I'm seeing it in them, it probably resides right here. It probably resides in my heart too. And it's something that I need to work on. But it gives me that soft spiritual touch then when I see it. Because I can say, okay, I don't know where they've been. I don't know what they've done. I just know they need God. And I know they need something to happen in their lives. And it changes your complete outlook on what God is doing in your heart and what God wants to do in their heart. So as we wrap this, I'm just going to ask, is there any other questions? Because I'd like to just pray with everybody tonight if we could. And if you'd like prayer afterwards, I'll be glad to do that as well. But are there any questions about where we've gone? We covered a bunch of territory. He covered quite a bit, and he was still talking. Could have stayed with him all the time. But I think sometimes in these sessions, we have to bring this down to the home where we live and where we are and how does it affect us. Because, you know, I really enjoyed listening to his stories, and it really impacted my heart, the great stories. And that's why in the beginning, and I talked to you about how do we come to church? What is our attitude like when we get here? And then he talked about that, about the people that in Zimbabwe or wherever he was going to be, about how they treated him so royal. But then when he gets home, he can't preach at all because we get so, what's the word I'm looking for? We come in here day after day after day, Sunday after Sunday. Oh, we take it for granted. That's what I'm thinking about. We start to take it for granted. Oh, the presence of God is here in a wonderful way today. It is, isn't it? And what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? Do we walk out of the door and we just decide, okay, now I'm going to keep that in here? Or no, do we have a burning desire to say, okay, the guy I work with, the next person I see, I'm going to talk with them. And I'm going to ask them, do they know Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior? What is this all about? This isn't all about us coming in here and letting God bless us. This is about him. This is about where we come in here and we thank him. We honor him. We give him our time. And really, it's not our time. It's his time. We're just using it in a way that should be pleasing to him. So what is it that we're going to get out of this if we start honoring everybody? You're going to be happier. You will be happy if you start honoring people. Even if you don't like them, even if you disagree with them, when you honor them, you'll walk away with a spirit in your heart and you'll say, dust your feet off. I don't need that today. Whatever they said, I'm just going away and I'm walking away with it. And it's okay, God, it's okay. So when honor's reward comes to bear, honor just simply does one thing. It allows you to extend to someone else a value system of caring about who they are and really, really showing them that you love them by hearing what they have to say, by honoring them, by enjoying them, by being around them, and just having a wonderful, good time in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ. And oh, by the way, we need to share once in a while. Step into that arena where you find something to do. We have a potential thing coming up here. We don't know, but we're going to learn a little bit more about it tomorrow. There's a group called Saturate USA, and I'm just pushing it out here real quickly. And they come into a community like ours, 250,000 people, and they will go out and they diagram all the streets and everything. Then they come to specific churches in each area, and they say, we're going to provide you with all the materials that you need. We want you to go to every house in your designated area here. And there's going to get a DVD with the Jesus movie in 8 different languages. They're going to get some type of a tract about Jesus, who is he and why you should have a relationship with him. And I can't remember the exact third thing, but there'll be something. And they're going to, no cost to anybody, they're just asking us to help them. They just did this in Orlando, 670 some odd thousand houses that they went to. Now, you don't have to engage anybody if you don't want to. It's not like they're asking you to knock on the door. They're just simply saying, take a bag, put it on the door, and go far away. Now, if you do engage somebody and they want to talk about God, that's okay. You can. Just don't engage in a negative way. But they're saying, okay, we want to do this and take this world by storm, and the only way we can see it happening is when the body of Christ engages outside of the four walls. Not within these four walls. It's good. It's great to come here Sunday and get it built up and honored and great. That's wonderful. But the real joy comes out there. And they're going to be asking us to do that. We're going to be part of that. And as we get into it, we'll let you know a little bit more. We just found that out a couple days ago. So something exciting is going to happen here in this city. And, serve the city. I'll close with this. But serve the city has that vision of by 2020, we will have reached 20,000 people for Jesus Christ. And it's working. Those of you, there's some people in here that you actually get the envelopes with names. And you pray for them day after day after day. And those people have been coming to the Lord. And sure, that's a great number, 20,000 people, but they've been doing it since, 2015. So they've been praying for a long, long time. And so they've just been honoring God with their time, using it for God, and just taking care of it. Anybody else have a question? Anything you want to talk about real quick before we go home?
Yeah, I have a question.
Oh. Yes.
And I guess my question is this. And it's also for the First Assembly, too. Mm-hmm. Why did revival leave? I know Pastor Larry asked Steve Hill, and he said it works a lot like a storm. Mm-hmm. The wave comes in, and it'll be real high for a while, then it goes out, mm-hmm. then it comes in, then it goes out. But when it went out, it went out.
Mm-hmm.
And in Brownsville, it's the same thing. What happened? What happened?
Okay, did you hear what her question was? Why do you feel that the renewal or revival, whatever you wanted to call Brownsville, why did it stop? Pastor, did you? Yeah, well, if you have a question. That's fine, yeah, okay.
I've read some things on, a lot of things on revival. One of the reasons they say that revival goes out is because of people contending. It becomes
yes.
normal and... What was the word used earlier?
Contended or word? I don't know. Oh, what did I just say?
Complacent.
Complacent. That works. Yeah.
But one of the things is that we stop contending for it. It becomes a normal thing. Just like you can come to this church, and if you're here for a long period of time, it's just a normal church, and you don't realize that it's not everywhere. You know, the presence of God is not like that everywhere. It takes for you to leave to come back to realize that.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the major reasons why revivals leave. Another reason that I read is because people get in the way. Revivals, a lot of time we refer to a revival by the person who led it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not godly in itself. We should ask, you should be, I mean, it takes people to lead things, obviously, but you should step out of the way. God should get the glory. And when a man or a woman starts getting the glory, then God starts lifting his hand from that. And so those are two reasons that I remember from reading why revivals left. And maybe there's some waves, and I was serious about that. You know, saying waves come in and go out, and now it's all the way out. Because, man, I'm ready because it's pulling it out for a tsunami to come and take over. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm excited for. Mm-hmm. And more than just a revival, I want a reformation. Revival's turning into a reformation. Reformation is a transformation of like a culture or a community or a country or a mindset. Now it's got people all stirred.
That's okay. No, in regard to that too, there were also people who had thought that the Brownsville renewal or revival had become merchandised. That they had started doing everything from the T-shirts to the CDs to everything else. And once you start selling the gospel, because it says freely you've received, freely give. And once you start selling the gospel, that's just another lean-to that I've actually heard from that as well. Then there was infighting. You know, there was infighting between John Kilpatrick and Michael Brown, to the point where Michael Brown separated and went and started his own college. Perhaps you didn't know that, but there were some problems. Michael Brown started, and his college is still going quite well. And he and Pastor have reconciled. So don't think they had a problem, but it took 3 or 4 years. They reconciled. It's all well. Everything is good. And Pastor Kilpatrick's church is doing great in Daphne now. Julie.
You were talking about honor, and he was talking about having a servant attitude. Honor is mm-hmm. a servant attitude. You add both of them, and I wouldn't doubt the glory would come. Because between the honor and that servant attitude, and of course loving God first and neighbor second, I can't imagine God wouldn't come. That's such a, we just don't have it here in America. We don't
Exactly.
have it in America.
Yeah, we don't. It's like, I don't know when you want to, we're a couple minutes over, but I'll just relate this one real quick. Heidi Baker, one of my favorites. I love listening to Heidi Baker. She made a commitment to God early in her life, and God asked her one day when she was at Toronto, do you want Zimbabwe? And she said, yes, I do. He literally almost gave her the country of Zimbabwe. She's just a wonderful young lady to talk to and to hear her testimony. And her whole thing about Zimbabwe was just simply, I've got to get out of my way. I've got to get out of my way and let God do what he wants to do. Because I'm standing in the way of where God wants me to be. And in Zimbabwe, she has created such a tremendous atmosphere of God that it's hard for me to watch her, to even see. And then you say, this is what it takes to keep this going. It's that hunger that Pastor just talked about. It's the complacency that we have because we wonder then why are miracles not happening? In that place in Zimbabwe, they had 3 hospitals around this one city where they were. They took the children and they went into this one hospital and they literally cleared the hospital. Documented fact, these kids went through the hospital praying for people because you see, as a child, the child hasn't learned yet that we'll pray for you, and if you get healed, that's great. But if you don't, there's 3,000 pills the pharmacist can give you, or St. Luke's is just down the street. They haven't learned that. They don't get that because, see, they're in Zimbabwe. They don't have a hospital. They learned, though, she told them straight up, she says, when I tell that kid that God heals, that kid believes me because he doesn't have anyone else telling him anything different. Now, can you imagine taking a group of our kids and just walking down to St. Luke's and emptying the hospital? What do you think would happen if that happened?
Mercy would be
wow.
Huh? Mercy would be very thankful for that.
I never thought about that, Pastor. So, but I think it's just a scenario that we get so comfortable in the United States because we think that we've just got it whipped. You know, you just, your kids get sick and you haul them off to the doctor. Why? Is the first answer to pray first? Do you pray first? I saw a T-shirt that a guy was wearing once and it just simply said pray. And God said, no, it should say pray first. Because 9 times out of 10, we'll do everything we can to get it solved with a medicine of some kind or a doctor. And then when the doctors can't do anymore, oh, now it's time to get serious with God. Now get serious with God when it comes. Serious with God when it starts. Yes, ma'am.
My My mom, she had heart issues, and one night, I guess her heart got really beating so fast in that, and she wouldn't wake me up to tell me so I could do something. So she waited a little while, and then she decided, well, maybe she better call the hospital. She went to get the phone, and she said, the Lord said, put the phone down and ask me.
Oh, good.
And she did, and she prayed, and he healed her just bam like that. Her heart settled right down. Mm-hmm. She had no more issues.
Excellent.
Mm-hmm. So to me, that was a perfect example of what you're saying. Ask God first, because he's right there waiting. A lot of times I think we don't get our answers because we're not going to him first.
Yeah, you're probably
right.
To do
that. So that was a good example, I thought, she did.
I hate to stop, but I see our kids running around out there, so it means that our services, we need to get gone so you can pick up your kids and go downstairs. Thank you for coming tonight again, Pastor. Thank you for allowing me to do this. I enjoy this, and we appreciate it. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this evening, for this time that we've had together. And God, I ask that as we have looked at the situation of honor and the word that comes with it and the value that we place on people, that God, you would just break our hearts. God, just show us how to love people. Just love. That's all there is. It's all about love. Nothing will ever outweigh love. And Father, if we can just learn that and honor people with love that you give, God, it would be just a wonderful place. This world would be changed dramatically if we could just learn to love. So as we leave, Lord, help us to wonder in our minds. Help us to think about this, that why doesn't the presence of God always stick around? Why doesn't it stick around for a long time? Am I contributing to that? Am I not bringing the presence with me when I come in to join with the presence that's already here? Am I just walking in and expecting God to tickle me for a while and then leaving saying, well, I've given you my hour for today and I'm done? I pray that we're not doing that. I pray that we're taking this with us and we're showing other people and honoring other people. Show us how to honor our bosses, Lord. Show us how to honor our civic authorities, Lord, those who are out there, mayors, governors, all those people that are looking over us and watching out for us. God, help us to honor them with our prayers. Honor our president, Lord, and the vice president, and all the people. And I know there's a lot of corruption in Washington, but that's not the point. The point is we've been given a directive to pray. And so, God, may we pray for them. May we see a turnaround in what's going around in our country. And, God, we'll be careful to give you all the thanks. Bless everyone that's here tonight. It's great we can have our time come together and just enjoy your presence here again. And we'll give and thank you for who you are tonight. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for being here tonight. Have a good evening.